Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is a very favorite time for me in the Word because it's about the rapture of the church. And what an exciting thing to study in the Bible. You know, the word rapture, many people ask about that. Where do we get the word rapture? I don't see that in the Bible. And you know, it is kind of a weird word when you think about it. It might sound like raptor, like a dinosaur in a Spielberg movie or something, you know, rapture. But that's not what it is. It actually is Latin. Now, in the old days, they used to actually speak Latin. We don't do it today. You can take Latin in school, but it's kind of a dead language, really. It's not used much anymore. But do you remember, the Catholic priests used to give all their services in Latin. Really stemming from a translation of the Bible called the Vulgate, which taking the scriptures, the original language of the New Testament is Greek, the original language of the Old Testament is Hebrew, and one of the brothers sat down years and years ago, centuries ago, and wrote the Vulgate translation of the Bible, which is Latin. And so in Latin, when we read caught up, and that is what the rapture is about, to be caught up to the heavens with the Lord Jesus, is actually the Latin word raptura, and so we get our word rapture from that. So when Christians start talking about the rapture, that's where it comes from, a Latin word that means caught up. All right, then. Well, we're going to begin reading at verse 13 in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. And what we get in the few verses before the actual rapture of the church is actually the answer to a question that's been asked the Apostle Paul by these young Christians in Thessalonica. These are very young Christians. The Apostle Paul actually wrote to them on the road in leaving them this first letter, and then 2 Thessalonians he wrote just 3 weeks after that. And these are still very, very new Christians. And so they're asking and wondering, because the Apostle Paul, an opportunity to teach them about the second coming of Jesus and the rapture of the church and so forth. And so they were asking, well, what about when one of my relatives dies before Jesus shows up? What happens to them? And it's a good concern. I mean, you love whoever's passed away in your family. And you hear these new teachings that Jesus is going to return and all about the resurrection and about the glories to be in heaven. But what about those that have already died? Where are they? And so they had a very valid question. So Paul's writing to them, and in that writing then brings this teaching about the rapture of the church. So let's begin reading it. Verse 13 says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brothers, concerning them which are asleep. Now, whenever death is mentioned in the New Testament, it's referred to sleeping. And I think it's just that the Lord wants us to know, it's like going to sleep. You close your eyes on this side, and you open your eyes on the other side. It's just like you go to sleep at night. It's that easy. Tim had mentioned Joe Evans earlier. I was so blessed with Joe's testimony that when he was in the hospital one time, and he flatlined, meaning that his heart monitor went straight. And he said, Mark, I'm coming to tell you that actually when you die, it's going to be really easy. So lay it on me, bro. You know, I want to hear that one. He said he came out of his body when he flatlined, and he was in the hospital room just watching the doctors work. And he said there was no fear in it, no anxiety. He was just curious about what they were doing to him down there. And then he went back into his body because they were able to get him going again, you know. And I thought, wow, Joe, thanks for sharing that. I had another guy, had several operations, and near death. We always thought he was going to die in the next operation. He's a real older guy. How he handled it the last time I saw him in Ralph's. And I go, I'm thinking, are you still alive, man? You're not dead yet, you know. And so we start talking about it. And he says, you know, I was there in the surgery, and an angel came along and knocked on my head and says, nope, you're not ripe yet. And so he came through the surgery. And I just thought, wow, you know, if it's that light, if it's that cool, I'm glad about that. We don't have to get all freaked out about it, you know? It's neat. For if we believe that Jesus died, I didn't read the last part of verse 13, but I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep or have passed away, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. There is such a hope in the Lord Jesus and such a blessing in him that we're not as others that don't have any hope. And that's why we share Jesus with others, because we want them to have the same hope we've got. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, will God bring with him. Now, the way I see this, in my view of reading this, Jesus, when Jesus comes back, God's going to actually go ahead and bring those that have gone before us to heaven back with him. So the comfort is this. If Aunt Hilda has passed away and you're worried about her, well, what's with her? Where is she? Well, she's just simply gone before you. And the Lord is going to bring her back with him when he comes. And so as we read a little later, the Lord Jesus is going to descend from heaven. Remember that the angels stood on the Mount of Olives with the disciples when Jesus ascended into heaven. And he said, "You men of Galilee, why you stand gazing into the heavens?" As Jesus disappeared behind the clouds. "For he will come." Jesus will come again in the same way that he left. And so one day he's coming back. And this scripture is telling us that those that go before us in death, or sleep as the Lord always refers to it in the New Testament, is going to bring them with him. And so he will be coming to cloud level, as we're going to see in a minute as we read it. And so we picture the marine layer. And as you fly up out of the marine layer when you leave LAX or Orange County airports, and you look down and you see the clouds all kind of flat, it is just a great meeting area. And so Jesus is going to bring those loved ones, and there's going to be a whole lot of hugging and kissing going on top of the clouds when Jesus Christ comes. Well, let's go ahead and read those scriptures. Well, let's read verse 15. It says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede." King James word is prevent. Other translation is precede them which are asleep. In other words, they're going to be there first. Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. They'll be there first. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout." There'll be a great shout of victory from the Lord Jesus. And I think also from John the Baptist. Because John the Baptist talks of himself as being the best man at the wedding. He talks about how that when the bridegroom is still with you, the best man rejoices. John said that. And I'm just taking a hint there that he's going to be the best man. And, of course, you know, we have the parable of the virgins, where the virgins are waiting to hear about the bridegroom coming to call out the ladies for the bridal party. And they need to be ready, have their oils filled with the Holy Ghost when the Lord comes. And usually it would come in Jewish tradition in a Jewish wedding, the best man would shout. Mm-hmm. And so I imagine John will be shouting, "But the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout of great victory." You know, no one knows the day or the hour, only the Father only. And one day the Father's going to say, "Son, go get him." And I think Jesus is going to let out an Aslan shout, man. Just, "I'm a coming. You guys ready?" Yeah. "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel." Now, it tells us in Jude 9 that Michael is an archangel. There might be more. We don't know. Only one is mentioned, Michael. But it would seem that this would be Michael, because Michael is the prince for Israel. And Michael is the one that actually helps Daniel with end time scriptures, especially the last chapter 12 of Daniel, his interaction with Michael. And so, with the voice of the archangel, probably Michael, and with the trumpet of God. And what is the trumpet signifying. Well, we're told in Revelation 4:1, which is the rapture scripture in the book of Revelation, that the trumpet is saying, come up here. I heard the voice of a trumpet as if it were saying, come up here. And so there you go. The trumpet will sound. Jesus will be returning with a shout. Michael will be there with his voice. And perhaps John the Baptist with a little shout too, if we keep with the parallel between marriage and the Jewish tradition and so forth. And then it says, and this is a clause we want to talk about today because I always have a question about this after every time we go through this study. Someone wants to know, what does this mean? The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, I love this clause, that we'll ever be with the Lord. What does that mean? That means wherever Jesus goes, I go, you go, we go, wherever he goes, because we'll ever, from that point, be with the Lord. So when the Lord returns to earth to set up his kingdom in Jerusalem and sets his foot on the Mount of Olives, we will be with him when that happens. And that is a glorious thought. I've dreamed about that. I mean, imagined in my mind, talking to the Lord about it. You know, Lord, it's going to be so great to come back with you to the earth. The meek shall inherit the earth. The humble of heart shall inherit the earth. And to come back and rule and reign with Christ here upon the earth. And whatever that means, whatever he's got, where I'm just open to that. But I haven't never pictured myself in the front next to him as he goes through the east gate. I never pictured that. I picture myself far back a little bit, however far he's got me back in the crowd. But, you know, I kind of prayed a prayer that he would turn around and look at me as he's going into Jerusalem. And I don't know if he'll answer that prayer or not, but I imagine he'll be looking at all of us and blessing all of us. And that fine day, when he comes to set up his kingdom. So we shall ever be with the Lord after the rapture of the church. And what a blessing to think about it. Now, going on then, it says, therefore we are to comfort one another, verse 18, with these words. This is to comfort you. This is a comforting thought. Not to be afraid of this, but be comforted that the Lord is not going to allow us to be devastatingly removed from the earth and go through all kinds of terrible things. Yes, we'll have tribulation in this world. Whatever God allows us to go through, we've been prepared for that and we'll get through it. But this is the culmination. This is what will happen to us. This is where we're going. And it's to snatched up, caught up in the air. And praise the Lord. The Bible says it's in a moment and the twinkling of an eye, which is the fastest known human reaction to man. It very quickly. And I'm going to be at cloud level with my son and all my sons, because they'll all be there, and my grandmother and my dad and my mom and all of you, the Calvary Chapel Anaheim beauties. And we're just going to just be praising and blessing God and just hugging each other and dancing around on the clouds. And it's going to be a happy day. Oh, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. And we're going to go be in that wonderful party time. I shouldn't say party because that's got kind of a negative connotation. But think of a birthday party, you know, for your kids. Praise the Lord. Okay, so there it is. And it's so wonderful. Now, let's get back to this clause, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Again, every time I preach on this, I have questions about it. And, you know, through the years, and Bill and I were talking about this the other day, you know, it's been like 30 years we've been together, you know, about 30 years. The church has been a church for 34 years. And through the years, just trying to figure out what that means. And, you know, we're not the Lone Ranger in our struggle over this, because the theologians have argued about it and thought about it and discussed it for centuries, since the 4th century A.D., well, probably even before then. I just think of that's when the struggles really began with Augustine and all, and the theologians came up and the struggle begins. What does this all mean? the dead in Christ shall rise first. And the theories that I've worked with for my 30 years have been four in number. And two, actually, really, the fourth one, and then the fifth one that I want to share with you today that has given me most peace. And I want to share that from my heart with you. So there's five theories. And so number one is soul sleep. Now that means that when you die, you just go to sleep and you stay asleep. And of course, the Lord uses sleep for dying in the New Testament, as I mentioned. But I don't think that's what he means, that you got to lay there in a coffin for 200 years waiting for Jesus to come. That sounds so boring. I don't know. Doesn't that sound boring to you? And claustrophobic? Oh, I saw a Hitchcock thing years ago where a guy woke up in a coffin. And man, ever since then, I'm going, you know what? I'm being cremated. Yeah. I don't want to wake up in a coffin. Thank you very much, but I'll skip on that one. You know. So anyway, there is scripture that speaks against that idea, and I'd like to show that to you. So let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 5, it says, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." And so here we have that when you're absent from the body, you are immediately present with the Lord. Thank God. There's no waiting. You don't have to stand there. You don't have to wait and hope you get a fast pass. No, you just, you're in. And I love it. And I really believe the Lord means by sleep, as I mentioned before, we close our eyes on this side, we open our eyes on the other side. Remember when one of our elders passed away? He passed away in an ambulance in front of his house. This was years ago. But he was a construction guy. He built the frames right here for the speakers and all of the great woodwork in the out there and in the library. He built all that stuff. But anyway, he did that. And anyway, so he was laying in his wife's lap in the ambulance. They were bringing him home to pass away, but it happened there in the ambulance, and he looked up into her face and passed her and said, "They're cranking open the gates." And I just love that. That's just kind of a testimony of the idea of, man, when it's time to go, the gates are going to be cranked open for you, by the best construction workers there are. And you're going to go right on through. Praise the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord. Now, the second theory is you get your body later. So we're immediately with the Lord, but it's just our spirit that's with the Lord, and you get your new body later, because we're told in Colossians, I think it's Colossians, not Philippians, is it? Where it says that you're going to get a new body fashioned after his own glorious resurrection body. And so we get this new body, but we have to picture the resurrection at the last day, so therefore you don't get your body until later. And that never hit my heart right. You know, something's wrong with that. Let's just keep studying. And sure enough, as we look at 2 Corinthians 5, the first four verses, it really seems to speak to us that the new body comes immediately. Let's read here. Chapter 5, verse 1. "We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, which is a temporary tent dwelling, were dissolved," that tells me that it's okay to be cremated if you so choose. It's talking about this body being dissolved. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust, doesn't matter. And so if you choose to be cremated, you're A-okay. And so there it is. So if this temporary dwelling, see this tent, were dissolved, we have a building, kind of a permanent structure of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And it's almost with the next few verses, 2 through 4, that the Lord knew that we as humans might come up with some kind of idea where you get a body later, that your spirit goes to heaven first, because he lets us know that he doesn't want us unclothed with having no body, but clothed upon with this new body from heaven. Let's read it. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. It's a desire of ours. We have this desire hidden in our hearts. We are groaning, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. I don't want to be found not having a body, just a spirit floating out there with no body. And you know, it's the way spirits feel. And there's some confirmation in the Gospels that a man is delivered from a demon. And the Bible says the demon goes about looking for a new body to possess because he's a dispossessed spirit. And so this guy over here doesn't accept Christ, but he just remains himself with a swept out clean house. So this demon goes and gets seven buddies worse than him and comes back and goes in this guy's body because they're looking for a house. They're disembodied spirits. They need a house. And that's kind of a negative example and yet an example of a spirit needing or desiring, as we see here, groaning, not to be naked without a house. And so, for we are in this tabernacle do groan, this temporary dwelling, this body that's going to die. We groan, being burdened, not for that we should be unclothed, that all of a sudden we die and we leave our bodies. That's not our desire, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. And so God seems to understand that and wants us to know that you really don't wait for your body, your new body, but it's there for you because he knows your old one has worn out, so you need a new one. And so we don't like get the layaway plan or something, you know, you go ahead and get your new body. Now the third thing is, and this is, I just read this recently, David Alcorn, what's his first name again? Randy Alcorn in the book Heaven. He solved this problem by saying, well, we get a temporary body until it's time to get the new one. So you get a temporary body. But that seems to fly in the face of chapter 5, verse 1, where it says, and let's read the last clause again, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So the body that we're going to get is not temporary. This one's temporary, thank God. The knees are bad now. This is a temporary body. But the new one is designed by God to be a perfect body that's going to last forever. And so it doesn't make any sense to think that it's going to be in two stages, a temporary body and then another one. And so there you are. Now, the fourth theory is that there's no time in heaven. And so... And I really went in for this one for a long time to be something to scratch my itch. But you know, my itch just was never scratched. And so we go on. That there's no time in heaven, so when I die, like if I die right now and I go to heaven, you guys are all still here. But to me, you're there already because in heaven, time's gone. Okay, so there you go. But that'd be fine, except there's scripture that speaks contrary to that. There's a hole in that idea. Let's go to Revelation 6:11. Revelation chapter 6:11. Now, these are the saints that have died in the tribulation period, which starts in Revelation 6:1, and they are now under the throne of God. And they're asking God questions. They're saying, Lord, when are you going to revenge us on the earth? They were martyred. Because if you're alive during the tribulation period, the Antichrist is going to put a mark on your head to buy or sell. And if you refuse that mark, you're going to be killed and killed for your faith in Christ. And so they go to heaven, and they're underneath God's throne. And they're asking questions. Now in verse 11, it says this about those. White robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season. In other words, they need to wait until their fellow servants also and their brothers that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So this is telling us that in a sense there is time in heaven. Now in another sense, there's probably all kinds of time warp deals we could go through, but the thing is this, is that in this sense, these folks are already up there with the Lord and they're underneath his throne. But the Lord is telling them to wait until the rest of the people they know and love that are still on the earth get there. And that theory about when I get there, everybody will be there is kind of shot in the foot. With this one, there's a hole in it. Now I want to go to the fifth theory then. We've just added this theory. We're talking to my son Josh about this, up in Auburn during Thanksgiving and really getting excited about it. But let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15:22. 1 Corinthians 15:22. First Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 22. Now, this is known as the resurrection chapter in the Bible. It talks about the new body. It talks about how there's a spiritual body, there's a fleshly body, all these things. And it says in verse 22, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. When Adam sinned with his wife Eve, and ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they disobeyed the Lord, and they were spiritually dead at that time. And they were just brought to life when they got the promise from God and believed it, that actually the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, would bruise the head, give a fatal wound to the devil, and there would be victory." And so Jesus is promised right there in Genesis 3:15. Beautiful that the Lord brings the prophetic promise of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, so early. But in Adam all die, because we're all sinners just like him, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, and promised to Adam all those years ago. Even so, in Christ shall all be made alive. And then it says in verse 23, "But every man in his own order." God does everything decently and in order. Now, another translation for order is the word turn. And as you look up the Greek word and study into it and look deeply into it, it's so obvious that it is actually speaking of everyone having their time for resurrection. So it kind of lends to bring us to a point that it's not just one day for everybody, but there is a personal resurrection, like with Bob Bacon, who I mentioned, that was in the ambulance. They're cranking open the gates, man. And so it was his turn. It was his turn in the order of things. This next clause is very telling, because it says Christ is the first fruits. Yes, and afterward, after Christ, they that are Christ at his coming. And the way I look at this verse is very simply, his coming is when he comes for you. When he comes for me, whenever that is, whenever my turn is. It's my turn. Whenever my turn is, it's time. And Christ has come for me. And so Christ is the first fruits. And I'd like to look with you now in the scriptures at that area of time when Christ is the first fruits and what happens right there at his resurrection is huge. Let's go to Matthew 27 and verse 52. Matthew 27, verse 52. Now, this is at the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It says in verse 52 of Matthew 27, "The graves were opened." Wow. Yeah, that's right. There's prophecies about graves being opened in the Old Testament. Daniel 12:2. Many of them that slept in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And so we read this now, it says the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves when? After the resurrection. Christ the first fruits. Then the graves are opened and people come out. And they went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Imagine the reunions that took place with these saints. Now, another big question I'd like to try to answer is, what happens to these people? Do they die again? Do they live to be 90? And what goes on with them? These that the graves were opened, they walked around and all. That's a good question. And I don't know if I'll be able to answer that today, but I want to give you some things to think about. Okay, now I'd like to set this fifth theory before you, that actually the resurrection referred to in the Bible in Revelation as the first resurrection is a very long period of time. It begins at the first fruits, the resurrection of Jesus, all the way to the last saints in the tribulation period, that the Lord is saying you need to rest a while until they come in. And that would be the whole first resurrection. And as you look at Revelation 20, verses 5 and 6, it refers to that area of time when they're talking about the tribulation saints. This is the first resurrection. So beginning with the first fruits of Jesus and ending with the saints in the tribulation period at the end. Very long period of time, which is hard for our brains to take in sometimes, but nevertheless could be what we could call a dome or a canopy or a curve over a whole period of time that's referring to the first resurrection. And it's along these lines, Hebrews 1:1. God, who at sundry times and in various ways spoke to us by his servants, the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, Jesus Christ. And so the end days, the last days, began with the coming of Jesus, because he's God's last great expression of himself. For in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So then, if we can see the beginning of the first resurrection as beginning when Jesus actually rose from the dead, he's the first fruits, and then including everybody that's risen from the dead since, in their turn, in their order, and going to meet the Lord. This is a something that might help our picture in our minds to picture this. Now, it is interesting, and I want to quote to you now John 5, Gospel John chapter 5, verse 25. Jesus said this, and this is when he's talking about the graves in the section of Scripture. He's talking about the graves in John. But he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is." Well, that clause jumped out, grabbed me between the eyeballs. "And now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." So it kind of speaks of the first resurrection beginning right there. Yeah, the dead will hear his voice. And again, from Matthew, seeing the empty graves, people walking around, and you kind of begin to get a clue. With that, we want to go ahead and add some teaching that we have in Paul's epistles, Ephesians, and also from the Apostle Peter from 1 Peter, that seemed to lend itself to this whole idea as well. So let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8. Now, it says here concerning the Lord, the last word in verse 7 is Christ. It says, wherefore, he says, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, or a multitude of captives, and he gave gifts unto men. Now that he that ascended, what is it that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. So Jesus, when he ascended into heaven, he took a group of people with him. And I'm wondering if that group included those that got up from the grave and were walking around. I don't know. It's something to think about. But the answer to that question, where'd those guys go? So when Jesus ascended into heaven after the resurrection, he just took them with him into the heavenlies. Now, the Old Testament teaches that the place of afterlife is called Sheol, S-H-O-E-L, Sheol. And in that place, which is described vividly in Luke chapter 16, there's a great chasm between hell, where the rich man was begging Father Abraham, who's across a great chasm, which is called Abraham's bosom, or the paradise of God, that said, Father Abraham, could you let Lazarus, the poor man that had died and went to heaven, come over and put one drop of water on my tongue, because I'm suffering over here. He's in hell. And Father Abraham said, son, when you guys were alive, you had it real good, but Lazarus had it real bad. And now he's got it good, and you've got it bad. But there's a great chasm between us, and we can't come to you, and you can't come to us. And he said, oh, Father Abraham, could you at least let Lazarus rise from the dead and go back and talk to my five brothers so that they don't end up here in hell with me? And you know what Father Abraham said? He said, if they don't believe Moses and the prophets, the word of God, they will not believe though one rose from the dead. And of course, we experience that today, don't we? So many people refuse Christ, even though you could prove in a court of law, in the United States of America, that Jesus Christ physically rose from the dead. Because all you need in a court of law is two witnesses. And there are over 500 witnesses that Jesus Christ was alive from the dead. Over 500. Amen. Praise the Lord. So, that's kind of a little rabbit trail. But what we're talking about here is that Jesus, when he ascended into heaven, he took Abraham's bosom, who was part of the earth structure. He descended into the lower parts of the earth. Peter tells us, and I want to quote to you from 1 Peter 3:19, Jesus went and preached unto the spirits in prison. And so it's kind of a captive thing. He brought a multitude of captives that were, you know, trapped still in the earth areas and into heaven, even though they were comforted and they were blessed in Abraham's bosom in the paradise of God. Jesus said to the thief on the cross next to him, today you will be with me in paradise. And what happened that day? Well, Jesus was physically dead in the tomb, but he was actually in the center of the earth. Jesus said, if you're seeking for a sign, seek for the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the center of the earth for 3 days and three nights. And so that day that the thief died on the, next to Jesus, and Jesus went then to Abraham's bosom, is paradise. Because he said, today you'll be with me in paradise. But later, at the resurrection, he takes that whole group and he takes them off to heaven. This is the first resurrection, part of the first resurrection. Now, the other group, hell, are going to be kept there until after the thousand-year reign of Christ. Because as you read in Revelation 24 through 6, it says this is the first resurrection, referring to the saints above that, the tribulation saints being part, the last part of the first resurrection. But then the others did not live until the thousand-year reign of Christ is over. And then the great white throne judgment. And I saw the dead, small and great, and death and hell gave up their dead. and the sea gave up their dead. And they all stood at the great white throne judgment of God. And they were judged out of the things that were written in the books, having to give account for every single word they ever said. And then they were cast into the lake of fire, Gehenna, which burns with fire and brimstone forever and ever, and was prepared actually for the devil and his angels, but folks chose to go there. And so, again, fulfilling the prophecy of Daniel, chapter 12, verse 2, I'll read that to you again. Many of them who sleep in the dust are earthbound, Sheol being earthbound underneath the dust, of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life when Jesus took them on up to heaven, and some to shame and everlasting contempt, those when hell is delivered up to be judged at the great white throne. So I present these things to you, and see it very simply this way. When you die, you go immediately to heaven, and you immediately receive your new body. It's as simple as that. That makes all the sense in the world to me, and it's just common sense to me. You need a new body, so God's going to give you one. When? When you die. And you don't really die, which we have in the final scripture I want to give you before we take communion. Let's go to John 11, 24. John chapter 11 and verse 24. Now, Jesus is coming to raise Lazarus from the dead, and his sister Martha, is upset with him because Lazarus had been sick for several days, and she called for Jesus, but he didn't come immediately. But now he shows up, and he's been dead for 4 days. And she, said, "Why didn't you come? If you had come, my brother wouldn't have died." And Jesus said to her, verse 23, "Your brother shall rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." So her thinking is kind of like our thinking. She's not thinking of a large section of time when Jesus could rise anybody he wants. But he is. She's thinking of a last day, way in the future. Jesus needs to correct her thinking here and need to tell her how it is. And it's so good she asked this question, or she brought this up, because it gives us instruction about how it is. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me," and grab these three words, brothers and sisters, "shall never die." Shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, "Yes," just like you did. You thought I was asking you. I was just reading the scripture. "Believe thou this." And she said unto him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who should come into the world." So may I submit to you, Jesus Christ can raise anybody from the dead and give them a new body anytime he wants, because he is the resurrection and life. And his promise to you and I and to Martha is that you will never die, meaning that you close your eyes here and you wake up on the other side with a spanking brand new, lovely new body that's designed for you. This has really been a blessing to me. I'm very emotionally involved with this message because it has set me free of 30 years of wondering. I'm so thankful to God. And of course, absolutely, it's another theory. And of course, you can say we can believe in the pan out theory, however it pans out. But I wanted to give you this encouragement because I was so encouraged with this idea. And so let's pray and take communion together. Let's pray. So, Father, thank you so very much, Lord God, for your wisdom and your strength. And, Lord, it is true that we will continue to study and we will continue to try to put these things together in our minds. It's fun, Lord, to just be together with you and, Lord, understanding what you've said to us. And so, Father, we just pray that you would do with this theory what you want. And, Lord, as we continue to search and look and find this hole or that hole with different things and wondering and waiting for you, Lord, it's just pure joy. So thank you, Father, and we give this all back up to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So at this time, we're going to take communion. All right. The way we take communion here is that we'll wait until everybody has their bread, and then we'll take it at the same time together. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for this bread which represents his death on the cross for us. And Lord, we thank you, Father, that you bring to us so much as we sang that song today, Lord, as you know, all those things and so many other things. You are so good to us. We love you, Lord, because you first loved us. So we're asking now your blessing on this bread and that you would bless it mightily, that, Lord, it would minister to us. And, Lord, help us to minister to you in remembering your death on the cross for us. In Jesus' name, amen. In the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And we do this in remembrance of him, showing his death until he comes, in Jesus' name.
Father, we just come before you right now and celebrate this time together with you, Lord. We don't deserve your love, but Lord, you love us anyway. And all the things that we went through the week, Lord, we just ask you to cleanse us from all of that. And this will make us white as snow as we take this cup with you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand to take the cup. Jesus said, it's wonderful to say Jesus said, just quote him. And he said that this is the cup of the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for the remission of many sins. I love the idea of many. In fact, the scripture says in 1 John 2 that he didn't just die for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. And that's why in the Old Testament it says that there's plenteous redemption. There's more redemption than we need to go around because he died for every single sin. Some poor folks reject that. And it's our job as Christians to help them to see, to accept the love of God in Christ. But our sins are not just covered, but washed away beautifully and wonderfully by the blood of Jesus. So we take the cup in faith, accepting that beautiful promise and gift from him in Jesus' name. If you would like prayer for anything, the prayer room's open for you today. Love to have prayer coming your way. If you need a Bible, we do. We just got some new Bibles. You guys make us run out really fast, but we just got some new ones, so we're ready again to give you a Bible if you need one, free of charge. We just want you to have the Word of God. May the Lord bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine upon you and give you so very great peace. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Thanks the Lord.